we get this opportunity right now to bring Him joy. We get an opportunity. We get an opportunity to lift Him up and magnify Him and bring joy that's unspeakable. Hallelujah. Somebody said, this trial that I'm going through, it's the kind of the reason I am what I am right now. Or I'd be further along. Understand this. Whatever the trial is that's facing you, you might as well go ahead and enjoy the moment. Because when this one's over, another one will take its place. So if you're making an excuse why you can't worship Him because of the present trial, you're going to have a hard row to hoe because another one will take its place. And somebody said, well, I'm having this problem right now and so I can't go much further. Let me tell you something. A test or a trial or anything that you could be going through, it doesn't make you or it doesn't break you. Let me tell you what it does do. It shows you where you really are walking at. It shows you right where. See, anybody, when the ducks are in a row and things are pretty good and presence around you, anybody can just say hallelujah to God. The country western star that just sang a sleazy song will just give praise to God for his success. And you know God didn't make him successful. He didn't make him successful when he sang about somebody doing somebody else wrong. Anybody can worship. Let me tell you where you bring him joy. You bring him joy when it's in the character building. You thank him for the opportunity and time where everything could affect your emotions. But you thank him for the opportunity that you get to stand there and worship Him and magnify Him when everything is not exactly like you want it to be. That's when you bring Him your greatest joy. He enjoys you worship Him at any time. But anybody can worship Him when the ducks are in a row. When you stand there and the world is surrounding you and everything seems to be pulling down on your emotions and you say, I love you, Father. I love you. Even if you don't feel His presence, sit there and say, I just worship you for not feeling your presence because I get an opportunity to have the character built inside of me. Good times are not going to build your character. They won't build your character. An opportunity when you can worship Him in the worst of times is when your character is built. It's when you can worship Him and magnify Him right through the storm. That shows who you are, and that brings Him the most joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Be a man. Be a woman. Enjoy the ride. You won't get this opportunity. The trial will pass, and this opportunity will be lost. Don't lose the opportunity. Now's your best shot for it. Hallelujah. So, some of you need to come on down and express that. You need to express it and just thank Him. If it's dry, you need to say, oh, thank you, God, it's dry. I thank you that it's dry because this is teaching me something. And I worship you and praise you and magnify you. I give you all the glory. If you would know this and understand these things, then your life will be all the more often consistent with my desire for you to live a triumphal life. When you know this and these things, you're not ignorant of His devices. But if you'll understand that when my authority in you grows and it must be stopped by the one who contends for your faith, know this, that the darkest hour is always before the dawn. The pressing that He must press and cause and bring the attack against your emotions and against your reasonings and even your choices to debate whether they were right or wrong, and knowing that way back you settled all things in peace, that you would not be stopped, and you would contend for the gold. Know this, that the darkest only proves when things increase, and the thing is the darkness that increases. Know that this, that things aren't getting worse, they're getting better, saith the Spirit of grace. For He in His limited knowledge sees that hour that you will walk free from the very thing that He's held for so long, garrisoned up by emotions. But know this, as the closer you get to the spring day and the morning star rising with healing in His wings, know this, this one will press in and press in. Know if it is darker, that it is much lighter. It is lighter on the inside where all permanent change takes place, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorabalako. So hang on. Hang on and enjoy the ride for just a little bit more, and you'll see things that you have not even hoped for or dreamed of. I'll exceed those things because I took the authority that you gave me and excelled in that, and it'll bring you to a very, very, very pleasurable and happy and joyful season of your life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I think you just need to rejoice in that and thank Him for it. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you give each other a great big hug and rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Woo! You can turn those lights on, I think. Yeah. Why don't you take a few minutes, even if you're out there in the congregation, to stand, and Kathy will put some music on and we'll just greet each other. Hallelujah. Those who worship Him, worship Him in spirit and in truth. The problem is when people try to get what they need desperately by any other means, but by the means by which He exists. Didn't say He was a mind. He's not a mind. He has a mind. Didn't even say He was a body. He does have a form. You'll one day see at least two visible forms. But it said He was a spirit. And those who worship Him would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said this, the flesh, He wasn't just talking about this body that you walked around in. He was talking about the nature of the flesh as being the things that you figure out with your mind and calculate. See, you so exist so many hours of your day and week unless you make a forthright effort to go in and find a place where change takes place, which is in the spirit realm. He said the flesh. Absolutely. He didn't even give it any credit at all. He said it profits nothing. Meaning, your best effort or your mental calculation or anything that you try to do of your own strength, it's not going to profit you. Anything. It's not going to profit you anything. You can try to figure it out, but you're going to come right back to one place. Now, I need you to go shut down that little conversation corner. Now, you can do anything that you want, but when it comes right down to it, when it comes right down to it, He said this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You're not going to be able to pull it down by any, even when it's sin, when it's the temptation to sin. You're not going to change it by having a good determination to change it. There's got to be a place where you go and exchange. Exchange your weaknesses for His strength. And it has nothing to do with this. That's why a lot of people aren't here today, because they're sitting down and trying to figure something out. While they're trying to figure it out, the devil is beating their brains out. And then, furthermore, you can come in here and sit here and not be here. And not even be here. The whole time you're here, you're doing something else. Do you think by osmosis you're going to change? You won't. You can come as long as you want. And you'll just be as miserable. And your husband or your wife's going to want to throw you out. Because you're not changing. There's only one way to change. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit. As He said, the words that I speak unto you, they're Spirit and they're life. They're Spirit and they're life. So He's offering this to us. He's offering this to us. Because I can see some of you in the Spirit. You need to come to God and just say, I'm not even... See, it'd be almost a sacrilege for you to try to offer anything to Him, because you don't have nothing to offer. Well, I'm going to start being... No. All He wants from you is just to say, God, I want to get my want to back. You know, just to have the want to is a step. It's real bad when you don't even want to. Said, do you want to? I'm having a hard time, but at least I want to. Well, kudos to you, because at least most of the time people don't even want to. How far down will He'll go? Just a flicker of grace is all you need. Just something from your heart. Just something from your heart. But it starts with you, because He will not invade whatever force you put up around you. He won't invade it. So, the best way to do is sometimes you have to come and say, okay, this is no new news to you, but I don't even really want to. I don't even really want to change. But I would like to want to change. And He'll take that. And He'll take it to the next level. And eventually He'll walk you out of it. But I can tell you this, if you've got good intentions, you'll never do it in yourself. And if you want to run around and sin for a while and come back later, don't try that. It'll just harden you and harden you and harden you. You know what a reprobate mind is? A reprobate mind is not somebody that He wouldn't take back. It's somebody that gets to the point where they think they're all right. And they think that what they're doing is all right. So they seal themselves against ever coming back, because their mind is so convinced. This is what their mind tells them. You'll go ahead and enjoy it right now. You'll eventually get it straight. They run out of those days. And then it's over. Now's the time to to change a lot of things. Hallelujah. Now's the time. Hallelujah. So I saw, and I'm seeing a grace line. It wasn't just to that full extent that he just mentioned. It was even over on the other things that, like, I don't feel the fire. Well, you can change that all. It's all in a choice. It's all in a choice. But you can't do it in yourself. He's interrupting this whole thing for you. And I don't think it's one or two. I think it's several. There's some places he wants to take you. It's not by might nor by power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So if you wanted to join in with this, why don't you just come up, whoever you are, stand on this line. How many of you know that was good? It was good. So thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Well, let me exhort you that you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5. We mentioned this Wednesday night. We didn't get into it scripture-wise, but we're just going to exhort you for a moment in your giving. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Whew, thank God for that glory. It changes things. It changes things. Whew, I'm glad I can go to somebody that can change me because I can't change me. You say, well, I didn't think I needed change. Well, ask your neighbor. Ask your friend. We're always the individuals, usually the last to know. And then once I started praying a lot and doing some seeking times, I found out that my family that I swore were liars were telling the truth. I said, oh my God, that is not right. My wife, who's been telling me, you got a fault here. You need to change it. Even my girls saw it. Can you believe that? My God. And then you start fasting and praying, and then you wake up and there's a day that comes, you say, oh my God, I really did have those things working in me. There's no need in going and telling them that they were right, you know. Just keep it between you and God. Just keep dying. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for change? Because see, the only way that he can ever get anything done is through your authority or somebody's. The blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the dead being raised, the sick being healed, thousands being born again. It won't be a sovereign act of God. See, people need the Lord. They need to know they're loved of the Lord. Every one of you that are here this morning, you're loved of the Lord. He's got a tailor-made answer for your life. Whatever it is that you're going through, if He's numbered the very hairs on your head and the ones that slip out, He's got something exactly for you. He said He was touched with the feelings of your infirmity. I like what he says, how expressive it is. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's not only touched with your infirmities. An infirmity is something that you readily know, yeah, that's a problem in my life, or it's a physical thing, or it's an emotional thing. Don't touch my owie. Don't touch my boo-boo. It's bruised still there. You know, it's no shame. It's just an injustice on our part for what He's provided if bruises are there too long. You didn't ask for the bruise. The only thing is, when somebody gets too close to it, it's like a toe that you stubbed in the night. Everybody's going to step on it the next day. You ever have a hurt finger? Everybody wants to shake your hand. People that didn't shake your hand for years are going to shake your hand. They'll even give you a left-handed shake if it's on that side. But He's provided because He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. What's that? You see a kid in a wheelchair, 15 years old, and he's crippled from MS. You say, well, that's his infirmity. That's right. That's right. But his inability to get up and walk is just half his problem. Maybe it's not even half. That's the infirmity, all right. But him sit there on the sidelines, on the 50-yard line and watch other 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds run up and down the field at a mad dash and look down at crippled legs and know that he'll never be able to, or never be able to take his girlfriend to the prom, or never be able to carry out the functions of a natural, normal life. What kind of feelings gather around that infirmity and birth an everyday atmosphere? Thoughts that take him out, take you out in places where it's not just the infirmity that keeps you locked up. It's everything that surrounds it, all of the feelings of that infirmity, all the emotional drain that everything that comes as a result of the stationary part of that infirmity. Well, you didn't have to be a kid in a wheelchair to have something in your life that was just seemed like it wouldn't go away. But it breeds cousins and aunts and uncles and nephews. It's like a spider web. One thing gives way to another. It just... this that is working, that sometimes people can see, the fault that people can see, is not even the feeling of the infirmity. The word feeling was the emotion that was built because of the infirmity. And sometimes that's worse than the infirmity itself. Well, I got this problem, Pastor. I know I can see it. Most everybody can. But what I can't see is the hell many times you live in as a result of the feelings of that infirmity. There's only one. There's only one. His name is Jesus. That is touched with the feelings. He camps out with you. He lives with you. He lives inside that space called your mind. And He knows. He knows where your thoughts are going even before you think them. And He's touched with them. Let me ask you, if He's touched with him. He said, we have not, used a double negative trying to get it over to us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points. All points. Now, either Bible is true and we accept it, or we flower it and make it something that it's not. When He said He was tempted, the word tempted is the word test. It means pressing. It's a pressing. Was impressed or pressed upon in all points. All points. All points. All points. Was He saying that to the church? He was saying it to mankind, inviting them into the place that a high priest could provide for them salvation. Well, why will I come to you? Because I'm touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Which ones? The ones I can mention in a prayer line? No. All points. meaning all infirmities, meaning He took the whole human race. This is when He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto the death. When He went into Gethsemane, Gethsemane means the place of pressing. There was a wine vat in that place. And it wasn't incidental that He went to the place where these olives were placed in a wine vat and they were pressed to make oil. It was a place of pressing. Gethsemane means a squeezing, a pressing. What was He pressed on? Because He said, Father, I don't desire to take this cup. What's a cup? No. He was taking the sin of the world so much that it drove His mind to the point of even Him being God in the flesh. His human emotions were so taken over by it that science says that the capillaries in your brain or in your head can actually, under extreme emotional pressure, extreme, close to insanity, they can burst. What was happening to Him? He said, this cup of sin, all things, what things? It didn't matter. Now this is a point He went to for you and for me. Usually, we're battling on a line. If you're going in like, God, I don't want to hurt anybody. I want more love. Maybe I'm a little ugly in this area and I'm a little ugly in that place. That's for the ones that feel like, you know, I've gone someplace in His Word and His Word's changing me. But how far reaching is that? How far reaching in the other direction? How much can you stand up and say under no excuse, do I not have a high priest? Was in all points. What was being pressed into Him that make a man sweat blood? All points. Meaning this. Nobody out on second or third is going through anything today that He wasn't touched with. And I'm not talking about touched as in the sense that He felt compassion for them. I'm talking about the Word says He became sin for them who knew no sin. At that moment in time, why do you think He was rushing back almost like a madman to say to His disciples, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? I need a friend. Now Jesus never asked for a friend in 33 and a half years. But when sin was being pressed on Him, no streetwalk. No homosexual. You say, how gross, how bad, how far, and how reaching the feelings. That's what was going into it. No pedophile. Say, well, my God, I'd like to be the one that pulls the cap on them when they expire. No, let me tell you something. This is how much He loved them. No pedophile. No homosexual. No crazy, far out, demonic worship of the devil. Man killer. Woman killer. Mother hater. No feeling was not held back from Him. It was not pressed into His emotions. And He felt at that moment in time exactly what it would have been like for Him to have been the one to have been committing that Himself, if He was carrying out the emotions. Therefore, knowing this, Paul said, we have this kind of high priest that at any moment you can step up and boldly come before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of trouble. You can say, you've been there, you felt this, you know this, I don't have to be ashamed, because there was no point that you'd stopped that and said, oh, that's just too gross, we can't talk about that, I'm the Son of God and I can't feel those. He said, pour it on me, Father. Because the world needs a Savior that's been there and bought them back out of sin. What a man. What a man. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're going to come before Him and try to negotiate and say, well, I'm having this problem. Or that's why He said you can just run in there boldly. There wasn't nothing that He didn't provide for. But more importantly, there wasn't no. You can't say, I lied. You know what He'd say? Me too. Been there. Didn't do that, but felt that on your behalf. My God, how can God do that? Jesus, I worship You. I exalt You. And come on, just lift your voice and magnify. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You. I praise You, Lord. There's hope. Hope for you, saith the Spirit of grace. There's some of you fighting a battle that you don't understand. You'll turn. Just cry out and call on My name. You'll find that I'll come and meet you right where you're at. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Ooh. Who was I at? Glory to God. Masakilosi. Benobanakros. This is where He wants you to understand that many of you are going. The gift of prophecy. You're going to need it. You get a minister that's scripted. Well, I studied all week and I'm going to deliver what. And so we're going to take you, and I love it. We did that about several times recently where you take and just do an exegesic kind of go right down scripture after scripture. But let me tell you where some of you fivefold are going. He can take you out. Right in. In fact, leadership of the Spirit, all of you. You get a minister that comes in and he's not operating in prophecy. He'll have to do this. Okay, see the dog run. See the cat. Okay, and point A is this. And they got to follow that. Because that's all they know. You've been given the Holy Spirit, people. He wants you to be led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's going to make a lot of difference in your life. A lot of difference. But as for the Word, right now, look, just in exhorting you. Are you guys here for the offering? Yeah, I like you standing here. Pillars of faith. Hallelujah. Okay. Chapter 5. Are you there? Before Callie comes. Are you there? Hallelujah. Oh, let me start at the bottom half of this a lot, and then so there's no offenses by especially some of you women. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. Is that what you see in your Bible? We read in the same place. This is a great mystery. In other words, what He has just said is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and who? The church. So He says, what I have just said is really all about Christ and the church. So that's the main subject. But He says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So He does say this. He says, this is really what it's all about, what I've just said. It's a mystery, but I'm using it as a teaching tool because it's really about Christ and the church. But nevertheless, He says, as a good subtitle, this is good for you to understand. This is husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you reverence your husband. So He's given us that in particular part two. Look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Isn't this amazing that he had to say your own husband? Well, I'm submitting to him, Pastor. I know, precious, but he's not yours. He's not yours. You say, well, I don't think he meant that. Well, he goes on to mention it again. If he wasn't, he was like, okay, submit, but submit to yours. Submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Now, in particular, a couple words to denote here in verse 23, because it's real important for you and for me to understand. He says the husband's the head of the wife. That word head, if you look it up, is the word covering. So he says this. He says the husband is the covering of the wife, even as Christ is the covering of the church. And he is the Savior. This word translates out Savior. It translates out provider. So notice there, he says the husband's the head, the covering to the wife. Christ is the head, or the covering to the church. Oh, and by the way, Christ is the Savior. He's the provider of the body, which we are His body. Everybody say, He is my provider. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands. Yeah, there he goes again, Kelly. Own husbands. In everything, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Hallelujah. How many are glad for the Word? So the way we get washed and the way we get perfected is by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself also. Now, he's going to go into some reasoning here, Paul is, that's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit's reasoning. I love Paul's reasoning here. He's setting forth a law of correct reasoning. You know, they have tables of logic. You may have never studied them, but they have a science of logic. I've talked to some people that needed to take that course. Because once I heard how they were thinking about something, I was thinking, are you serious? Believe it or not, a man named Aristotle that was way before Christ studied under a man called Socrates, and Aristotle gleaned from his knowledge, and they put tables into effect and said, okay, here's logic. There's certain laws of logic. So when you deduce, get to the end of something, you think, okay, I figured it out. You need to follow these tables to see if your place that you've arrived really makes sense. Well, they might have been far out because not knowing the true mind of the universe, which was Christ. But here Paul's sanctified, so I love his logic. I love what he's saying here. He's talking about us, our wives, the family, but he's all pulling it into one. When he says here, verse 28 again, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, notice here, he didn't say, he said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He didn't say, he that loveth himself loves his wife. I know a lot of men that love themselves and they don't love their wives. But none of you guys. Amen. But what he's saying here is in perfect order. He's saying if you love them like Christ loves the church and you love your wife, then you'll love yourself also in that perfect form in which God placed in every man of self-preservation. For he says, no man, verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it, cherished it, even as the Lord the church. 30, for we're members of His body, Christ's body, and of His flesh and of His bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. When he says in verse 29 that no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And he says, for we're members of His body and of His flesh and His bones. So what's his logic? What he's saying is this. If the perfect order is set into effect, you husbands, if you love your wife, then in the right form of respect, you'll love your own body also, meaning to the point that right self-preservation is the greatest nature, part of nature that there is. But it's right when it's set in form and you're loving someone else first. He says you'll cherish, you'll clothe your body, you'll feed your body, you won't neglect it. But he goes on to say this, you are His flesh, His bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. So what's he saying? He starts out by saying he's the covering and he's also the Savior, which is the provider to the body. So in perfect form and logic, he's saying this, you're his body. You're his body. He's married to you. If no husband who loved his wife in the right way would neglect her, how can he, who now you are him, you're flesh of his flesh, he's married to you. He's married to you. So if he would not neglect himself, if Christ would not neglect his own body, and you are his body, and God's for God's sake, in God's name, how would he ever neglect you? Hallelujah. You're not going to be neglected. Because he has. He'd take care of himself as any good husband would. How much more will he take care of you? Because He's going to always put you first and foremost because you are His and He's not going to let you go without. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like this. I like knowing, okay, Christ, for you to neglect me would be like you neglecting yourself, and I don't think that you're not going to neglect anything. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. So for you to neglect me would be like you got off the throne and made a proclamation in heaven. My Father's not taking care of me and I can't take care of myself for God's sake. My God, you think Jesus is going to do that? No. Well, I'm flesh of His flesh. I'm bone of His bone. Do I have to be afraid? No, no. Only have to be afraid if Jesus sends me a memo and says, we've run out of sources up here and I cannot seem to keep up. I'm looking a little anorexic because there's no supply, there's no force coming in, there's no strength. So, you know, the fort's under siege. I'm His. I cannot be neglected. Hallelujah. Why don't you just worship God? He's worthy to receive praise. We exalt You, Jesus. I praise and magnify You. I glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Where does that go? Fear, it just tears the world out of fear. Tears the world out of fear. You to think that He's not going to provide for you next week or next year or next month. Whew. Perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. Glory. I exalt You, Jesus. Who are we tied into? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Homer's already started in the cheering section, Callie. and just let him go ahead on.
I want to, can I say a few words before I sing? Okay. On yesterday, I had attended a funeral, and I was listening to what one of the men said that he spoke as a Christian friend to the lady that had died, and he was telling about us being real Christians. And I was just sort of been, I thought. I said, sometimes we think that being a real Christian is coming to church on Sunday morning, sitting on the seat, and going back home, eating Sunday dinner. That's what a real Christian do. But that is not what a real Christian do. And you know, the world know the real Christian. Whether you know it or not, the world know the real Christian. And if you are not for real, they know it. And that thing was on my heart, so what I, all the stuff I heard at the funeral. Till I went home last night and it would just bother me. I said, Lord, I know everybody say, oh, she take in all them kids and she just take care of kids. And I do consult the Lord when I'm doing all this, but a lot of it, that a lot of times that I did it, I needed the money and I took the kids in to make some money. And there were kids that came that I didn't get anything for. And you know, people say, well, that's where the Lord gonna bless you right there. And, but I say to myself, Lord, did I do enough for you? You know, I did a lot for me, but what did I really do enough for you? I don't want to just go through my whole life and at the end, it won't say that, you know, I want the Lord to say servant. I want him to really say servant, well done, that you have really done it. Not just, I'm going through life and living from day to day. I want to do something that really matters to the Lord. And not just coming to church on Sunday. I want my whole life, whether I'm away from the church or I'm here, I want my whole life to be a light for him. I want people to look at my life, the way I live my life, and say, that's Christ. I see Christ in her. And I see a lot of people, they say they're Christians. They've been Christians way longer than I. Been on this journey way longer than I. But I don't see Christ there. I don't see it. It's just not enough for us to come to church. I had to say this. I know y'all probably say she needs to sit down. But this was on my heart. It was on my heart all last night. And I don't know, maybe, because sometime I won't even, if it's a funeral that's going to be at a holiness church, I don't usually go because they last for hours. And they do. And, you know, everybody want to say the last whatever and sing the last whatever. But I went and I said, well, maybe it was a reason for me to be there. If it's no more than to hear this young man when he was talking about what a real Christian should be. And a lot of the things that he said, that, you know, well, everything he said, the scripture backed it up. And I said, a lot of these things, for me, I'm speaking for me, I am not. I'm not there yet. And I said, Lord, get me to that point. Get me to that point. Make me more able to be used by you. Not by man. I want to be used by God. And sometimes when you hear people say they want to be used by God, they say, oh, she want to preach now. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say I want to preach. But I want to be able. I want my life to be in shape so So when the Lord needs somebody, I can say, hear me, Lord. Hear me. You can use me, Lord. And I'm just saying this. I don't think I'm all the rightest person in the world, but I know I'm not where I used to be. I know that. But, and we need to search ourselves. We need to really search ourselves and say, Lord, am I where you would have me to be? Because sometimes we think we're there, and even so much as think we have the big E, eternal life, and we don't have it. We don't have it. We need to really search ourselves. Because it's more to it than just coming to church. It is. It's more to it than that. Really it is. If you can pass me day by day in your car, I don't have a car walk, but if you can pass me day by day and you say you're a Christian and you say that you are my sister or my brother and you can see me walking in the rain and pass me and toot your horn and keep going, then that make me wonder. And you know, it's your car. You don't have to pick me up. But if you're my sister in Christ, you will stop and ask me, do I need to ride, whether I accept it or not? No, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He's a sweetheart. He's real sweet. But I just, and this stuff was on my heart. And I couldn't leave here today and not say it. Even if Pastor wouldn't have called me up to do this song, I had told the kids, I said, I'm raising my hand this morning, and I'm going to get his attention. I need to say this. I don't know why. Maybe this might be my last time to say this to you. And this might be y'all last time, somebody's last time, to hear this from me. So, you know, please don't say, I think I'm all right. You think she's all right? No, don't say that. Please don't say that. But I do know that I belong to the King. I do know that. I know that. But when it comes to the point of doing everything that he would have me to do, I don't think I've done it all. And that's bothered me. I say, Lord, just help me to get to that point. Help me. And that's all we have to do. He want us to ask him for help. He knows everything. He know what we need, but he want to hear it from us. He want to hear us say, Lord, help me. And if you say it and mean it from your heart, I'm a living witness. He's there. He's right there to help. But I had to say this. And if I said anything in it that may have hurt somebody's feeling or something, you all forgive me. It was all said in love. Believe you me, it was all said in love. And I don't use that word lightly. When I say I love you, a lot of people use, they just slings it out of their mouth because that's what they think they ought to say. But that's a serious word. I love you. And we need to mean it. When we say it, we need to mean it. Need to really, really mean it. And I do love you all.
So you came here today to hear Callie and see Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me right now? After that exhortation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you think you know him, or you've known him and walked away, now's the time to get it all under the blood. Just get it all under the blood. You say, well, I'm not sure. If you're not sure, this is a perfect moment. It's very easy. Take just about 10 seconds. If you're here this morning and we've all had to make this choice at one point or another, you say, well, I believe in God. Believing in God's wonderful, but it's not enough. It takes more. Do I need to start coming to this church? You don't have to come to this church to be saved, ready to go to God, ready to go to heaven. But it's important that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not even about do's and don'ts, really. It's not even about do's and don'ts. It's all about someone. His name is Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're just a little bit not sure, just a little bit not sure, I want you to just stand where you're at. I'm going to pray for you, and everybody's heads bowed. If you're there, man or woman, boy or girl, and you need prayer, just stand up right where you're at. Some of you are wondering, I wish somebody else close to me would move. That way I could feel their body come up. I'd stand up too. So, how about this? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody here? God's making a plea for you. Some of you are a little bit contemplating. Okay, I see your hand. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Thank you. All right. Someone else? I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you. I see you stand. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Anybody else? That's 3, 4. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you very much. 5. I see your hand over here on the other side. 6. Okay. You're just a little bit concerned about where you stand with God. We want you walking out of here knowing exactly. Everybody here's made that same choice that Callie just sang about. So 6 people. Anybody else? All you have to do is raise your hand. 7. I thank you. 8. 9. 10. Thank you. Thank you very much. There's 10 of you. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's really doing something very powerful here. Very powerful. Hallelujah. Anyone else? We're going to pray in just a moment. We want to include you in on this. Thank you so much. It's the most manly thing you can do, most womanly thing you can do. You say, I don't know, Pastor, you might not know where I was at last night. I don't really care, and God doesn't even really care. He does care in that He wants to help you this morning. I don't care if you committed gross sin before you walked into the parking lot. God loves you, and He wants to help you out. Okay, anybody else? And we're going to pray. Hallelujah. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, man believes to righteousness. And out of it, a confession is made. I'm going to pray a prayer, and the words are not even as much important as you in your heart, as the best as you can. See, I believe, you say, what if something doesn't happen? You are man enough, woman enough, young man or young lady enough to raise your hand. That's all God needs. That's all He needs. He loves you. He respects you that much. So I'm going to ask you right now, all of us praying together, to say these words and mean them with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Would you say this? Father, I thank You that You've provided the answer for my life. His name is Jesus. Father, I'm asking You for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life today in a stronger way than ever before. Totally come into my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in Your blood. I will serve You, Lord. I confess that I am a sinner. Without You, I deserve hell. But I receive Your gift, which is eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now, the other thing I think that's so important, it's so important because of the strength that you get from it. It's like vitamin B. It just puts something in your system. There was 10 people, 9 or 10 people that raised their hand, and I know that something happened very strong in your life. As a result of that, knowing that you're not going to be the only one, would you just please stand and acknowledge what God just did in your life? Would you just stand up and just thank You very much. Thank You very much. Would you just stand up and just continue to stand there? Thank You very much. God bless you. Just continue to stand for a moment. Anybody else that prayed that prayer, you raised your hand. Several of you did. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you.